Amen. Today, of course, on God's calendar, this is Pentecost Sunday. Amen. And on Pentecost Sunday, you know what happened 2,000 years ago? The church was birthed. Amen. There in an upper room. And, you know, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings this morning. But I want to say things, and don't take them the wrong way. Can I have an agreement? Amen. In other words, a lot of times when people in the pulpit, me included, we say things, they're taken the wrong way. I always speak the truth in love. Amen. I love this church. I love you guys. But I also love the Word of God too. Amen. Or also. Now, you know, if maybe you're from different denominations and you've not really even heard of Pentecost, or you think it's just a festival or whatnot, in which it is. But, you know, the problem today, and it's drifted even into Calvary chapels, the problem today is that so many people were so far removed from the early church that we look at the book of Acts as just a historical document now, or the history of the early church. And let me tell you what, if you look at the book of Acts that way, then you will live a powerless Christian life. Amen? Now listen, in other words, we could bring it up to our vernacular today. What happens in Acts stays in Acts. Do you understand? In other words, what they had is no longer available. And it was only for them and not for anyone else. They were that small group of people that received that incredible infilling, that baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, all the miracles, the things that they did, raising the dead to life and all the rest of it, yet that was for them and not for us. That's a lie, isn't it? Yes, you know, the gifts haven't ceased. Now listen to me, the church, the early church, did they have, you know, all these church, wonderful, beautiful church buildings? Do you think they had to worry about having the lawn mowed? No, do you think they had a seniors fellowship and a kids church and you know, and a barista coming, you know? I don't think they had any of those problems, you know what I'm saying? Did they have any money? No, they didn't have any money. And you know what? What was wonderful in the early church, they did not have spectators. They had participators. And you know what I really like is that they were just uneducated, hardworking fishermen, tax collectors, former prostitutes, people that were formerly demon-possessed, amen? Oh, listen, and you know what they did? They turned their world upside down. And you know how they did it? Listen, whenever the divine helper, the Holy Spirit, is given his rightful place in the life of a believer and in the church, amen, then guess what happens? The body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, then manifests Jesus to this world. Amen? We are his body. He is the head. Amen? And when that happens, then you will witness ordinary men and women doing extraordinary things for the living God. And that's what every Christian should desire. Now, I've got a lengthy introduction before we get to Acts 1, so don't fall apart, okay? You know, when you study out that great book, Leviticus, I'm sure you really are into that a lot. When I taught through Leviticus, I entitled the entire series, Loving Leviticus. And I meant that. And I do love Leviticus. You would not understand the book of Hebrews if you didn't have Leviticus. Did you know that? Amen? Now, but with all that being said, when you study out all that God did, in Leviticus chapter 23, I think it is, that's right, 23, you know what you find there? You find the seven feasts of the Lord. Now, it's of the Lord, his feast. It's, in other words, God has his own special calendar. Not only does he, and listen, the feast days were not holidays, okay? And so it's very important. So, you know, we have, for example, let me read it, Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is really one in a way. And then you have first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles. But our focus this morning, of course, is the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, okay? And so the Feast of Weeks, I don't remember how to say it in Hebrew, Shavuot, I think. It means weeks now. So there was and it celebrates the end of the grain harvest. It was a celebratory time. And in the Septuagint, for example, the LXX, as we call it, the written by the, what was it? That Septuagint means what, 70? And it was written by what, 70, 72 Jewish scholars and so forth. And they translated the Hebrew into the Greek. So the word Shabbat, if that's how it's spoken, I can't remember. When it was translated, it was into the Greek. It is Pentecost, Penta, like pentagram or pentagon. It means 50th. Okay, so the word there, Pentecost, is celebrated 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. So 50 days ago, we celebrated Easter, amen? Resurrection Sunday. Now, Jesus, our Lord, was crucified on what day? What feast? Passover. Oh, Lord. Y'all know better than that. He's crucified on Passover. Jesus Christ is the Passover. Our Passover, as Paul said, has been sacrificed for us. He's the Passover lamb. So Jesus was crucified on Passover. Then that evening, there about 3 o'clock after he died, what happened? That evening began the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That's when he was buried. So did Jesus fulfill Passover? Did he fulfill the Feast of the Unleavened Bread? Okay, and then on First Fruits, another festival, okay, which is in Leviticus 23, he was raised from the dead on First Fruits, which is Sunday, of course. 50 days later, something happens. That would be Shavuot or Pentecost. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those in the upper room, and that was the birth of the church. Amen? Very, very important day. So today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, Leviticus 23:1, let me just read it to you. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, here it comes, listen very carefully, the feast of the Lord, not man's feast, his feast, the feast of the Lord's which you shall proclaim shall be holy convocations. And then God says again to Moses, these are my feast. Now listen, by the time Jesus came, they were no longer the divine feast of the Lord, okay? Let me read it to you. John 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews, the religious leaders, sought to kill him. Verse 2 says, now it was the Jews' feast. It wasn't the Lord's feast now. Do you see that? It was the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Man, let that never be said about the church. Do you understand? Now, it's our celebration. It's our feast. Or for the word Pentecost, to take it as a denomination, and I love Pentecostals, okay? I preached in many Pentecostal churches. But the fact is, Pentecost is not for a denomination. Pentecost is for every Christian, amen? So we should all say, hey, we're Pentecostals, praise God, because we believe in what Jesus did there. Now listen, with all that being said, tabernacles, it says the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. Now that was a happy time. That, by the way, tabernacles has not been fulfilled. That'll be the regathering of the children of Israel, okay? Tabernacles was a happy, happy time of thanksgiving. And what happened was it happened right after the harvest, and then there in Jerusalem they would build booths, which is a reminder of their time in the wilderness wandering. Amen. Okay, and they would build booths, you know, out of little limbs and so forth, and it was a celebratory time. Now, so it was a 7-day festival. So each of the 7 days, here's what happened. The people and the priests, they would run down or walk down to the Pool of Siloam. They had a golden pitcher, and they would take that pitcher and fill it with water from the Pool of Siloam. They would all go back to the temple. The priests would go in, and they would pour the water out on the altar as an offering unto the Lord. Now, the water symbolized the rock in Horeb, remember? The one that Moses struck. And that rock was who? Jesus Christ. It was Christ the Lord. And so it says, Jesus said on that feast day, let me read it to you, John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In other words, I am, he was saying, the true rock of Horeb, there in the wilderness, okay? And he says, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, his innermost being, will flow rivers, plural, rivers of living water. But this he spake concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. In other words, future. Would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, he had not gone to the cross. He wasn't raised from the dead. He had not ascended yet. Now, before the ascension, after Jesus' resurrection, and before he ascended to heaven, he spoke to his disciples. Let me read it to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And he says in verse 47, Jesus speaking to them, to all of us even, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Everyone say all nations. Thank you. All nations beginning at Jerusalem. That means we are to convert the world, all right? And he says, behold, I send. Now, Jesus is going back to heaven. He's going to ascend. And he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Not in you, upon you. But you tarry or stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And if you're going to preach to all nations, you cannot do it without power from upon high. Amen? All right, now, are you in Acts chapter 1? All right, let's look at verse 1 together. Luke, of course, is writing. He says, the former account, which would be Luke's gospel, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, or O lover of God, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until how long? Well, until the day in which he was taken up, the ascension, loved one, and he was taken up, and after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments, and that was for them to stay in Jerusalem, remember, and tarry there until you be endued with power, the commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, after the cross, by many infallible or convincing proofs. For 40 days after the resurrection, he's there and he's talking and teaching them about the kingdom of God. Being seen by them for 40 days, speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the rule of God, meaning the church age that was coming. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the what? The promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, we know when that'll happen because we have the Word of God, amen? So in 10 days will be Pentecost and the birth of the church. Now listen carefully. The scriptures I just read, Jesus is not talking about, he says, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about water baptism, loved one. It's not talking about the new birth. They were already born again. Every believer at the new birth, are you sealed with the Spirit of God? Do you until the very day of redemption, amen? You become now the temple, the naos, the holy of holies of God. All the church is and every believer is. Now, the promise of the Father is a separate experience from salvation. People say, well, it's the second work of grace or whatever you want to call it, but I call it the promise of the Father. It's a gift from God, and he wants every believer to have it. Look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they ask him, saying, now, Lord, now, see, the Lord hasn't ascended yet, okay? He says, When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? When will we be sovereign again? When are we going to rule again? And remember, they're Jews. They wanted the kingdom of God to come. Amen? Okay, so we can't fault them for that, but they still didn't get it. See, because they were thinking, when Jesus said power, you shall receive power, this endowment upon high, they were thinking not, they were like, I had a leadership meeting dinner not too long ago, and I used that scripture. They were thinking of power, not power. Does that make sense? See, they were thinking of swords and blood. They were thinking of Rome crushed under their feet. They were thinking of Jesus sitting on the throne. Amen? That's what they were thinking. You can't fault them for that. But the problem was, the problem they had is the problem the church has today. Their vision was too small. The church today, let's just call Calvary, our vision is too small. It's too small. Oh no, we're doing great things. We a wonderful global work and our local, all the, yeah, but it's, nothing is impossible with God. You know, so we can, I mean, is God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we ask or think according to the power that works in us? Yes. Now listen, their vision was small. Why? Their vision, and I'm not beating them up or faulting them. I would have done the same thing, surely. But their vision was limited only to themselves and Israel. That was it. And the church can be guilty of that. It's us four and no more. Come on. All right. Now listen. See, they didn't understand. They did not need power to defeat Rome. They needed power to win the world. Amen? And that's what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus said to them, oh, wow, you dummies. No, he didn't say that. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So Jesus is going to say, you've got a lot of things that getting ready to happen, man. They didn't know the church was going to be birthed. They didn't know they were going to turn their world upside down. They didn't have a clue. Do you understand? Now, look what Jesus says in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power, dunamis, okay? We get our word dynamite, if you will. But they didn't have dynamite then. So we're not to be exploding all over the place, okay? That people take that scripture and say, we're supposed to be wild. And No. It means power, dunamis, God's ability to do what he's called you to do, amen? But you shall receive power. Now look, when you receive it, when the Holy Spirit has come where? Upon you, not in you. In the Greek, it would be en, meaning in you. He's not going to come alongside of you, para. It's a new preposition. It's a P, okay? It means come upon you. And then what happens as a result of that, and you shall be witnesses, or my witnesses. Say that word witness. All right. You shall be my witnesses, or witnesses to me, first, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Would you call that the Great Commission? Yes, Matthew 28, what is it? 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And did they have power? Well, they not only were they empowered, but Romans 1:16, they had the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. To the Jew first, and or to the rest of the people, amen. Now, so it says power to be, I love this, his witnesses. And it says any place on earth. In other words, God says, I'm going to empower you, every believer, he says, to be effective anywhere on this planet. Now, I want to ask you a question. And again, just I'm talking to you. I love you. Calvary, how effective is our witness? Think about that. How effective, loved one, is your witness? Because Jesus just did something on that Pentecost Sunday. He just transferred his mission to the church. He just transferred it to you and to me and to every believer. Amen? Listen, God has no other plan for reaching the lost world but you and me. No plan B. That's it. Does that make sense? Now, look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up. What a day, man. Wouldn't that be? Look, I mean, think about it. The resurrected Lord, there he is. He still has the nail prints in his hands, the feet, this on the side. He goes, and he says, and they watched. He was taken up. And a cloud, I think that's probably the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God, amen? And a cloud, look at it, received him out of their sight. Isn't that amazing? The last act of Jesus in their presence was that of vanishing, just slipping into eternity. And while they looked steadfastly, they were straining, trying to keep a glimpse of him, and look where they were looking toward, heaven. As he went up, what happened? Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, those were angels, amen? All right. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the one who went up, the exact same Jesus who was taken up from you into where? Heaven, will come. Will so come in like manner as you saw him go into where? Heaven. Did you know that Luke used heaven four times in the scriptures I just read to you? Heaven is a real, literal place. I mean, right now, it's an active place. There are people right now, the saints of God, there are people there right now. Jesus is there. It's a literal place. Now, the ascension of our Lord took place on the 40th day after his resurrection. So now 10 days are going to pass, and then the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on Pentecost, and the church is going to be birthed. So Jesus ascends to heaven, and then the disciples, they're filled with joy, and they all return to Jerusalem, okay? So there we go into, we find them, they're going to be in an upper room, about 120 of them. And they're waiting, they're tarrying, like Jesus said, they're waiting. Men are up there, women are up there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Jesus' brothers are there. And the apostles, of course, are there. And surely Jesus' sisters are there as well. You follow me? All in the upper room. And they're waiting on the promise of the Father, okay? The day of Pentecost. Now, aren't you glad we don't have to wait? All right? But let me tell you something now. All of their waiting and all of their praying had not one thing to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to beg God. You know, do you understand? See, God says, no, I've already promised it. It's going to happen. It's a promise from God. God cannot lie. He fulfills his promises. Amen? Now listen, these men and women in that upper room, they had absolutely no idea they were going to turn the world upside down for the Lord. And they did so not because what they did, but what the Holy Spirit did through them. Amen? Now, I say this morning, and you may be saying, Bill, you're kind of struggling. I am struggling this morning to say the exact things I should say. But, you know, maybe we really and truly need to kind of lay aside what we think the church is today. There's so, you know, I mean, after pastoring Loved One for over 40 years, being, how many conferences have I been? You know what I'm, and you go, you know, I mean, how many more times do we have to say, how come we can't get this person to do this, or why is it so difficult? Over and over. And I say to myself, maybe we just finally need to grow up and lay aside what we think the church is today. Because, Loved One, we'll never break this habit. We get up on a Sunday and say, where are you going? I'm going to church. But that's not right. This, because the church is not a building. We are the church. The church is going to meet, okay? But you'll never break that. I'm going to church. See you later. What are you going to do after church? You know, I'm going to go eat like I always do. No. It's not a building. Now listen, the church is the church is not to entertain people. It's not to be a show. It's not to build a man's ministry. Amen? No. Loved one, the church is God's called out supernatural people on this planet, filled with the Holy Spirit to do God's will, not their will, but God's will, because they are his purchased possession. Amen? That's what it's all about, loved one. Listen, Jesus ascended now. He goes and he sits at the right hand of God. All power, all authority in heaven and earth is now his, and it's still his, and he's still in control. Amen? So, 10 days pass. Now, go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, remember 50 days from the resurrection, which was Sunday, now it's Sunday again, when the day of Pentecost, watch this now, had fully come, meaning it was on that day, Pentecost was finally fulfilled after the Jews had celebrated it for 1,500 years. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the 120 that were in the room, it says they, with one accord in one place, and guess what happened? Suddenly, now can I stop right there? Suddenly something's going to happen. Well, suddenly with God is different than our suddenly. Amen? I mean, because what's getting ready to happen was prophesied 800 years prior to this happening, okay? So suddenly with God may take a little longer than our suddenly, amen? So it says, suddenly, now the promise of the Father is getting ready to come. Watch now. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So that's the symbol of the Holy Spirit coming, a roar from heaven. And what happened? It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Sitting is not the posture of prayer for a Jew. So they weren't praying. They were just sitting. They were probably going, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going on. He told us to tarry. We've been tarrying, you know. And so we have an audible sign. We have a visible sign. And these signs, by the way, were never, ever repeated again in Scripture. Now, so that sound from heaven was so loud. In verse 6, it said that the multitude, loved one, they heard it. And it says, then, in verse 3, there appeared to them, the 120 in the room, okay, or whatever, appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So fire represented the Spirit of God. To the Jew, it's the divine presence of God. Fire by day, remember? A pillar of fire by night, I mean, and all of that. So they divided up over each of them, and look what happened. Look at the results. And they were how many? All filled. That means filled completely with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak literally, and continued the rest of their life, began to speak with what? Other tongues. Now, meaning other than their own. A language they did not know, a language they had never learned. They began to speak with other tongues, and look how it happened, though. As the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gave them utterance. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was speaking. He gave them the ability to speak. Amen? Now, listen very carefully. It says they were all filled. And there are sincere denominations and sincere Bible teachers that teach, oh, no, they weren't all filled. Only the apostles were filled. That's not what the Bible says, loved one. They were all filled, okay, with power from upon high. Now, listen carefully. That means that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was she filled? Yes. Baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Does that mean Jesus' brothers were baptized? Yes. Does it mean everyone that was there? Absolutely, loved one. And they received the promise of the Father. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were there for the festival. And when this sound occurred, that mighty rushing wind, that roar, it says the multitude came together. In other words, they went there to the where the sound was coming from, to where they were praying or sitting. And it says, and they came together, but they were confused because everyone from all these nations heard them speak in his what? Own language, his own dialect. And then they were all amazed and they marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans?" What do they mean? Well, in other words, it would be like you country boys. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, can you believe those people in Wautauga are that smart? You know, no, I'm teasing. I'm joking. I should have said Oklahoma, all right? But that's kind of what they're saying. They're shocked and said, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So if we count those nations, and I might be wrong, but there's over 15 nations, and there was 120 speaking different languages, loved one. Look at that, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. And look what they say, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. In other words, by our own dialect, if you will, of the people. But what were they speaking? That's what's so important. Watch this. What were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. Now listen, the 120, they didn't know what they were speaking. They had no interpreter. Are you listening? They didn't know what, it was the nations is what understood. Now listen, there are sincere teachers who teach that the gift of tongues here on Pentecost that happened in the upper room, that this gift of tongues was to instruct. Well, listen, loved one, you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. You don't find that in Scripture. The 120, when they were speaking in different languages, they weren't saying, you better repent. They weren't talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. And in other words, tongues are never used to teach God's people from God. You understand? It doesn't happen that way. This gift was so it wasn't given for instruction, as some teach. And I love them. I'm not trying to beat them up. But that's not what the Word of God says. Now, listen, what did the nations hear in their own language? Look at verse 11. It says, the wonderful, magnificent works of God. That's what they heard. Now, and you know what? It happens over through Scripture. Let me just give you a couple. For example, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, it says, and Peter says, well, they heard them speak with tongues. We heard them, and they were magnifying God. Amen? Same thing that happened in verse 11, correct? All right, let me give you another one. How about when he talks about tongues and the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14, 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I pray with the Spirit, I'll also pray with understanding, sing in the Spirit, sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen at your giving of thanks? So when you, the tongues and so forth, what did Paul say about tongues? He said, I would rather speak 5 words, amen, than 10,000 words in the church in tongues. So people, so they would understand. Now look at verse 12. And so it says, well, they were all amazed and they were all perplexed, saying one to another, what could this mean? And others, look what they did, mocking. They said, oh, they're full of new wine. In other words, they're wasted, man. They're drunk. And so forth. Peter standing up, he's facing the multitudes with the 11. Now, with the 11 and Peter, that's 12. Well, Judas is dead. Who's the new guy? We'll go back. You can read it later, chapter 1. It's Matthias, okay? And he raised his voice, and he spoke to them in tongues to instruct them. Are y'all listening? No, he spoke to them in his own dialect, Aramaic, amen? And he said to them, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and heed my words. Now, then the church was 100% Jewish, okay? For these men, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. In other words, it's 9 a.m., people. He says, listen, what you were hearing was a joyful thanks. You weren't hearing any wine talk, okay? But this, here it comes. Now watch. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. That would be what I'm about to read is from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. Peter, I want you to notice as I read it, Peter didn't say it was fulfilled either, all right? He said, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit on how much flesh? All flesh, that means all mankind, every nation, every race, rich, poor, whatever. And here's the results. Your sons, daughters, well, they're going to prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants, men servants and maid servants, that's both slave, men and women, it says, I will pour out my spirit in those days. They shall prophesy. And now beginning in verse 9, this is future, has not yet happened. I will show wonders in heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. It says before the coming, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, when? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So this is a yet future. It's a global things that are going to happen, not local. This is the great tribulation period. Amen? All right. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? And how shall anyone be saved unless someone leads them to the Lord? Amen? That means you. That means me. So what just happened in the upper room right there was prophesied by Joel. And I want you to know what Peter did. Peter proves what's happening from the experience that that's happening from the Word of God, from Scripture. He proved it. Amen? And you should always prove what's happening through God's Word. That's what we have. He's the authority. So on Pentecost, the church was birthed. We entered the last days. The promise of the Father, look at it again, visions, dreams, prophecy, the gifts of the Spirit, are they valid experiences? Absolutely. And for us, and they'll continue until the last days. Now drop down to verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now Peter's preaching still. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, look what Jesus did. He poured out this which you now, you see it and you hear it. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, he's going to give us a Psalm 110 verse 1, a messianic psalm. He says, the Lord, meaning God the Father, the Lord said to my Lord, meaning Jesus the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, not man, not the church, God has, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You crucified Jesus, but God crowned him. You executed him, but God exalted him. Amen? And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, stabbed in the heart by the teaching of the word, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, change your heart, change your mind, change your direction, repent, and let every one of you be baptized or immersed, meaning in water, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, very carefully, first of all, you have to repent. Amen? If you repent, does that mean you believe? And what happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord? Immediate justification. Amen? Okay, just as if you had never sinned. You are brand new creation in Christ, okay? They are born again, and immediately you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of redemption. Now, after that happens, it's instantaneous. Only then does baptism come, amen? Okay, so then water baptism, because water baptism has no value without believing and repentance. Do you understand? Can water wash away your sins? No, it can't do that at all. It can't cleanse a person. It can't even save you. The Bible is clear. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone. Amen? Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't come through baptism. That doesn't mean God couldn't do that, but that's not what this is talking about here. Let me give you prove it from Scripture. Acts 8:14, there in Samaria, you know, with Philip. It says, and now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now look why. For as of yet he had fallen upon, there's that word, not gone into them, they're already saved, loved one, had not fallen upon them, or none of them. They had only been baptized in water. In other words, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So they were saved, but they weren't empowered. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, look at verse 39. For the promise, meaning the promise of the Father, that endowment of power, for the promise is to you, your children, that's another generation, and to all who are afar off. That means God's promises extends to every generation to the very end of the world. Amen? That's what that means. And it says, who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Has he called you? Okay. And with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word. In other words, they welcomed God's word into their hearts. They were repentant. They want to be born again. They were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added unto them. Remember, Pentecost is about the harvest. Amen? Okay, and then on that day, the very first day of the church, the very first day, loved one, 3,000 people were translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God. Amen? That's what happened. Now listen, verse 39 is a promise to everyone who is a believer. And the thing is, to be saved, praise the Lord, but to be saved and not empowered? Oh, listen, I don't know how you feel about that, but listen, study the religions of the world. Do you know that no other religion on earth that has ever been or ever will be imparts supernatural power to their followers? Did you know that? No, they can impart their teachings, or I should say they can impart their powerless teachings, but they cannot impart supernatural power. Do you understand? Oh, only God does that. Listen, what was foretold by Joel, okay, there in Joel chapter 2, what was preached by Peter on Pentecost, the promise of the Father, and what Jesus, our Lord, proclaimed, in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and in Acts chapter 1:8, that I'm going to read to you, he said this promise from our Lord, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And look, power for what? And you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Again, winning people, the Great Commission. Now listen, it is tragic that Pentecost, the promise of the Father, is more associated with the gift of tongues, and that's a great gift, but more associated with the gift of tongues. Can the tongues save anybody? No, okay, with the gift of tongues that the church empowered from upon high to win the lost world. Listen, the gifts of the Spirit are all still available, loved one. But you know what? I've preached in some charismatic churches. I would not even want to let you know which one it was. In Pentecostal, I love Pentecostal people. I don't agree with everything that's taught. But, you know, because tongues can be an idol. Did you know that? I mean, boy, won't you? I've got it now. I got that upper room, and now I'm just settled in. Don't do anything the rest of my life. I've got it. Well, what good is that? Amen. So, see, we don't want Pentecost to be associated with just the gift of tongues or whatever here, and not the empowerment. See, I know many people that speak in other tongues, okay? Pentecostal friends, charismatic friends, so forth, people in Calvary, and so forth. And you know what? They have never led one person to Jesus Christ. They have never shared Jesus Christ with anyone. But yet, I got it. No, you don't. So you have the gift. But what is it doing for you? Amen? Oh, loved one, listen to me. You know, they're not excited. Are you excited about sharing Jesus? I mean, if not, I want to ask you this. Why not? See, is tongues the evidence, or is tongues an evidence that you've been filled with power upon high? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12:28? He says, do all speak in tongues? Do all have gift of healing? No, they don't. No, loved one, listen, but every Christian, they may not speak in other tongues, but can I tell you that every Christian can be endued with power from upon high, because the Word of God promises it. Listen, tongues are a wonderful gift, but it's not a sign of maturity. You haven't arrived. See, the gifts of the Spirit, remember, show your ministry. The fruit of the ministry show your maturity. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you don't have that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels and I have not love, I am nothing more than a sounding brass. Or literally in the Amplified Version, I think it says, I'm nothing more than a useless nobody. Amen? Now, with all that being said then, what really is the purpose of Pentecost? This day that we recognize that incredible day that happened 2,000 years ago. Loved one, the purpose of Pentecost was, number one, to birth the church, but number two, it was to endue the church with power from upon high. Amen? But what for? For world evangelism. Acts 1:8, it says, to the ends of the earth, amen? You're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The purpose of the endowment, loved one, is not to get you saved. It's to get other people saved, amen? And that's what it's about. Now, is the work of world evangelism, and we can't be in every part of the world, but we can be in some parts, amen? Is a work of world evangelism over? Then the endowment of the power from upon high, the promise of the Father, is not over either. Does that make sense? I mean, wouldn't it be terrible? Oh, wait, just for those boys. Just back then, the early church, the old church today, just sit back, be quiet, you know, go eat chicken. You know what I mean? Go lay your hands on a burger. I'm sorry. The baptismal measure, the pouring out of the Spirit coming upon us, it hasn't changed since Acts, loved one. It's continued through all the generations. The same Holy Spirit that fell upon the Jews, that fell upon the Samaritans in the book of Acts, that fell upon the Gentiles, that fell upon Peter and James and John and Paul and, oh, Philip. Oh, man, you ought to read Acts chapter 8. Philip, he was a table waiter. Stephen was a table waiter. Yet they were full of the Holy Spirit of God. Signs and wonders came from their hands. The Spirit of God spoke to them. Angels spoke to them. Loved one, that has not passed away, but the church is just almost immune from it. They don't even think about it. We're so consumed with the world and not with the world to come. And I say, oh, Lord, help us. Every Christian, every person that is born again has the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. Amen? But not every Christian is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just, before I close, I want to just say a few things. And I say this in love. I say it to this church. If you, loved one, if you're not excited about winning the lost, you need to ask yourself why. If you're able able, physically able, but you're not excited to serve the Lord at Calvary, you need to ask yourself, why? If you're not excited about the endowment of power, if you're not excited about the Holy Spirit who loves you, who speaks to you, who leads you, who guides you, who will never leave you and never forsake you, and who always lives, guides you into the will of God, who imparts spiritual gifts to you when you need it, and speak. Go through the book of Acts and see how many times the Holy Spirit spoke. Did you know the Holy Spirit's the one who's the father, if you will, in a sense, of missions? Read Acts chapter 13. How about the prophets and so forth, the Agabus that came up to Paul and said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, because he took off his belt and bound him and said, you're going to be bound, brother. You're going to go to prison. Paul says, don't do that. You try to break my heart. I'm going to fulfill my calling. I'm going to fulfill my ministry. You know, you think about how many times a spirit has spoken to your heart, but you don't hear him. And he wants to lead you. He wants you to have the greatest adventure serving Jesus. That's what it's all about. Listen, Acts is like another world. I told the Lord this morning before I came out, I said, Lord, you're going to make me go out there and teach this. I said, the book of Acts, we don't even see it today. We don't live like it today. We don't look like the early church. We don't even have that fever, that fire like the early church has. But we need it. They turned the world upside down and they had nothing. They had no internet. They didn't have cell phones. Thank God. You know what I'm trying to say? They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have TV. They didn't have radio. But they had power. Silver and gold in Acts chapter 3. What did Peter say to the lame man? They're going up to prayer. He was begging. He says, oh, silver and gold have I none. I don't have it. But what I do have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he rose up and he walked. And he went into the temple for the first time, praising God. Amen. Listen, we are no different today. When's the last, I'm going to be mean, not mean, lovingly mean. How many people did you lead to Christ this year? How many people have you actually laid your hands upon that were ill and said, oh, Lord, heal them? Are we to pray ye one for another that we might be healed? What does it say? What did Jesus tell us? Let me just read it to you. I know it's time to go, but just hold on. I'm all right. Let me just read it. Jesus, he ascended now. He's going to ascend to heaven, to the right hand of God, right? He says, he appeared to the 11. And he said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe, meaning those who get saved, okay? Not the apostles, those who believe through the centuries. It says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. When's the last time you cast out a demon? When's the last time you even confronted a demon? Do you know the very first year of this church, we had a demon-possessed person in the fellowship that started growling at me? And when that happened, do you know that everybody in the church left but me? And I'm sitting there and I'm going, oh, God. And she was delivered. She was delivered. And she is today a recognized singer all over the state of Texas. She stopped by the church not too long ago and gave me a note. You know what she said? She's a tough woman. She said, and she's bigger than me. She looked me in the face and she handed me a note and said, don't you dare quit. Get that out of your mind right now. You hear me? Four times. I said, don't you dare, don't you, and walked away. Loved one, listen. It's about being led by the Spirit of God. It's about, see, we don't have, the reason we need the endowment of power is because we're powerless without it. We have to have that. We have to be excited about serving the Lord and wanting to serve the Lord and wanting to be in church and wanting to love others and wanting to save the lost and wanting to serve. We can't be a people that are no longer, I'm not going to discover my gift. I'm just going to show up and there's 10 cents and I'm gone. Thank you. You know what Jesus told us to do about those? He said, if you're saved but you're not empowered, then there's a problem. Let me read it to you, and then you can go home and talk about me, okay? Jesus said this. He said, I say to you, ask. Here comes the promise. You have to ask. Hey, it'll be given to you. Seek. Jesus, you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? In other words, will you tell your little two-year-old, you hungry? Here, chew on this rock. He says, or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? You know, here, play with this Texas rattlesnake. No. Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? Now listen to what Jesus says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To those who ask him. To those who ask him. That is not the sealing of the Spirit. He's not saying, oh Lord, seal me with your... You're already sealed with the Spirit. He's talking about the promise of our Heavenly Father. Whom does our Father in heaven give the promise to? Those who ask. Those who ask. Those who ask. Never be afraid of the Holy Spirit, meaning he's going to make you act weird. No, that's what you see on TV. Do you understand? That's not God. Do you understand me? The Holy Spirit always, it doesn't glorify men. It glorifies Jesus Christ. Do you understand? It doesn't make you bark, okay? It doesn't make you slither on the floor like in some, down like they did at Lakeland. Do you understand? That's not God. The purpose of Pentecost is to give you all the power you need to do God's will and to win those that are hurting, lost in this life. So all you have to do is ask. And when you ask, believe that you have it. And that's all you have to do. It is the gift of God. You can't pray enough, be good enough, be mature enough. You can't earn it. It is a free gift. The Holy Spirit is a free, or the free gift from our Father. So, Father, in Jesus' name, as our heads are bowed, Lord, it's time, Lord, for this place that we're in to be shaken. It's time, Lord. And I'm old, and I am tired. Lord, please, in Jesus' name, you know what we need. You know those, your sheep or your pastor right now, if they've never been endued with power from high, they believe, Lord, right now, let your glory fall. Let it fall upon each and every one of us, Lord. And those that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, let them have a fresh filling right now. Just come upon every one of us, fresh again, new again. And Lord, we want your will in this place. We want Jesus to be glorified in this place. We want every one of the sheep of your pastor to serve you, Lord. We want your will at Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. Not my will, Lord, but your will. So, Lord, the promise, let it fall right now. In the greatest name, we believe in the name of Jesus. we believe. We're not looking for a feeling. We're not looking for an experience. We're looking, we believe we have it. And Lord, if there's anything else that we need right now that we don't have and you want us to have, then pour it out in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.